Good morning. Junior Church can be dismissed. Today we're going to wrap up our series on the book of Philippians. We've been covering Philippians for a number of weeks now, and I've entitled this sermon Joy in Giving, though this is really, Philippians 4 is really a mixed bag of where Paul finds joy and a mixed bag of messages. So we'll focus on Paul's final call to unity, his final call to focus, and his final call on giving today. And we're going to be camping primarily in Philippians 4, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And I'll begin by reading Philippians 4, 2 through 3. It says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in this cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. We see here Paul is calling for restored relationships, and he's asking an unknown companion to mediate between these two friends that he has. And Paul has called for unity throughout the book of Philippians. If we turn back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I said we'll be in Philippians 4 today, but I'll be all over the Bible, so. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love and being of one in spirit and purpose. Broken relationships are not something that Christians wear well. And I'm going to read a verse from the book of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, but does not doubt in his heart, but believes, then what he says will happen, and it will be done. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. This is not the right verse. I'm sorry. Well, that's because I turned to my wrong bookmark. It says, again, anyone? Nope. It says, therefore, this is what it says. I promise this is what it says. Matthew 23 and 24 says, therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So it's important for us to remember to restore the broken relationships in our lives. So I just want to ask you now to take a moment and think to yourself, are there any broken relationships in your life right now? And is it the time that you try to mend them? Is it the time that you try to mend them? Next, Paul focuses on joy in the love of the Lord, and this is in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. This is one of my two favorite charges in the Bible, and the other one is to follow here in the book of Philippians. But what we see and what we've seen throughout the book of Philippians is that Paul's inward condition has not been defined by his outward circumstances. And we have to remember that he has plenty to be anxious about, okay? Paul's in prison. He's under home arrest. He doesn't know when he goes on trial whether he's going to live or he's going to die. Yet he's telling us, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious. But instead, pray about everything. He finds assurance in knowing that God is with him. That's this peace of God that he's describing that transcends all understanding. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, this is a very familiar verse, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. The rod and the staff, it's interesting because when we read that verse, we think of two separate things, a rod and a staff, but it's actually the same thing used in two different ways. When a shepherd would have his sheep, he would turn it to the side and put it on the side of them if they were walking too close to the edge of the cliff. And this was the function of the rod, was to keep them from falling off the edge of the cliff. And if they came too close, he would give them just a gentle tap to correct them and keep them on course and keep them safe and keep them alive. And if a sheep would get stuck, the staff on the end had a little crook, a little hook on the end of it. And he would turn that staff over and reach down and scoop the sheep up. So we can be assured that God is with us no matter what, and that God is watching out for us no matter what. Paul contrasts prayer with anxiety in this verse. And so often we pray from a place of anxiety. We pray from a place of fear. But when we pray with assurance, we can pray from a place of confidence. I'm going to read now Mark 11:24, which is what I think I've already read to you once before, but this time it's the correct verse. It says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I'll go ahead and read it again. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it already, and it will be yours. When we can pray, when we can grasp that concept, when we can pray with assurance like that, then it automatically casts out anxiety, knowing that God loves us. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And we must remember that God's love for us is perfect. And let that drive the fear out of our hearts. Jesus himself also called us away from anxiety in verses 6:25 through 34 of Matthew. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I'll tell you right now that if you could, I'd probably live to be 200. It's easier said than done. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do we sometimes forget how much God truly loves us? I think sometimes we're so distracted from what's above us and what's within us by what's around us. And at the risk of being struck blind, I'd say sometimes I think we'd be better off if we were all blind and deaf to the world around us, because there's so much that happens that just leads us to question whether or not God is truly there, whether or not God is truly watching out for the world. But he is. He loves us, and he's with us always, not only above us, God the Father and Jesus Christ, but within us as the Holy Spirit to guide us. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." Okay, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel, but remember, this includes us too because of what Jesus Christ has done. This includes us Gentiles as well. We are God's treasured possession. Let us never forget how much God loves us. And can we start to see now, just as we've seen through the rest of the book of Philippians, just how this can be relieving to the anxiety and stress that Paul might otherwise be facing from being imprisoned and not knowing his fate. He's just focused on God's love. The next charge is a charge to focus on what is bright, and this is in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, and it says this. I love this. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." James 3:17 says this, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." And Romans 12:9 says this, it says, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good." Cling to what is good. Put simply, think positive. But the question becomes, what is it that we're dwelling on in our lives? That's really what this is about, is what are we dwelling on in our lives? There's a trap that we fall into, so I'm going to go ahead and paint a scenario for you and ask you a question. How many people in here dislike their sin? Yeah, I see a lot of hands go up. I see a lot of hands that don't go up. We won't say anything about that, but I dislike my sin. This is a trap that I fall into. I dislike my sin. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say I hate my sin. Okay? So I want to sin less. So what do? I focus on my sin. Okay? And in and of itself, this doesn't sound like a bad idea, but if you get to a point where you're staring at your sin, it's an ugly thing to be looking at. Okay? It's terrible and dark. And if you stare at your sin, you can get so caught up in it that you fail to see the light of Jesus Christ. First of all, when we stare at our sin and we're so self-conscious about correcting our sin in this way, it becomes about our own efforts, okay? And we can seldom do anything good of our own efforts. We really need God and the Holy Spirit to help us, all right? But it distracts us from God's grace. When we stare into that darkness for too long, it distracts us from God's grace. What we should be focusing on is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about in these verses. He says, what are you dwelling on? Are you dwelling on the things that are pure and lovely and admirable? Are you dwelling on the things of darkness? So that's a trap that we can fall into. Just consider that. The final exhortation in this set of verses from Philippians is Paul finding joy in the partnership of giving. And this is Philippians 4:10 through 13. And it reads as follows. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord the last time you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul, are you going to tell us the secret? I hope that he is. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or plenty or in want, here it is. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The key to being content in any circumstance is to rely on the Lord for all of your needs. Okay? The key to being content in any circumstance is to rely on Jesus to meet all of your needs. A lot of times we're up against circumstances that we look at and we just think, these are impossible. How could we possibly face them? How could we possibly move forward? And Matthew 19:26 says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Wrapping up with Philippians 4:14 through 20, he says, yet it is good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is more, that it be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Giving and receiving is a two-way street of blessing. And we know that the Bible says it's better to give than to receive, but let's be honest, it's pretty good to receive, isn't it? Giving and receiving is a two-way blessing. When we bless, God blesses us in kind. That's what Paul means when he says he desires more that it be credited to their account, that because they've given to him, that God would credit it to them that they were so generous, that God would reward them for their generosity. And when we give, God gives to us in kind. Again, Paul says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. There's joy in giving and receiving, joy in understanding that when we bless others, God blesses us in return. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given us, and we thank you, Lord, for blessing us as we go about giving to others. Lord, we thank you for the way that you provide for all of us, the way that you shepherd for all of us. We thank you for the unity that you call us to, God. And we thank you, Lord, for providing for us in a way that if we can fully grasp it, God, we might see our anxiety just melt away. Lord, I just pray that you be with this congregation today as we consider these words that we've heard. And we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now stand with me as we prepare for the invitation.